Good morning. I have to confess, I'm a little confused right now. I perceive there was just a number of thoughts that were flooding into my head related to just one little section of the scripture I was thinking about, and we were planning on walking through today in James 4. Bear with me here as I may do some editing on the fly and try to stay in step with the Spirit here. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you've given us your word. I am so grateful you've given us your Spirit to teach us, to lead us, direct us, to comfort us, to help us, to be present with us. Thank you for your promise. God, we access all these things by faith, but Lord, it sure seems like in the Scripture there's so many times that you use words and phrases describing this connection to be something more than just an intellectual concept, that somehow it lands in that deepest place of us. It shapes that deepest place of us, that you are present, you are manifest, you dine with us. God, I pray somehow, God, you'd help us today to make progress, even as we consider all the amazing truths we've sung about. I pray, God, you'd even right now freshly drive by your Spirit those things from words on a screen into this deep part of our heart where you say you dwell and where you say you transform and that our life flows from. We want to access that place. We want to sing from that place. We want to remember from that place. Lord, we want to experience you in that place, that what would flow out of us would be streams of living water, that would be the place that you feel at home. And we feel comfortable and familiar with you dwelling in that place in us. God, help us today to access you. Think of that first passage that Nathan was walking us through in preparation for today. The whole idea of you dwelling with us as we line up with you. And I think of this little passage of Scripture where you deal with this broken, warring, fleshly place in us, that you are piece by piece, brick by brick, building a new heart, building a new value system, building a new place, that you are completely at home and you have your way and we find perfect peace and abundant life. God, let us hold on to those promises this morning, even as we get ready to just look at some scripture. God, I pray we would not settle for being right in an argument or being satisfied with our philosophy, content, puffed up with what we think we know about you. May we be like Job, humbly broken. We had no idea who you are. We're just babies. You're just beginning to open our eyes. God, help us to come to you with humility today. Jesus' name. I'm going to read this scripture again. We're going through the book of James. There's these recurring themes. There's lots of ways to parse it out. You can just look at it as a series of Proverbs. You can try to find a Western Roman order to things and an outline, but you won't find it. It's very, very Hebraic in that it's very circular. It comes back around to the subjects again and looks at it from this angle and looks at it from this angle. It's not a normal outline. And if you get a really, really big hammer, you might be able to form one, but it's more of that kind of, and consider it from this way and consider it from this way. And these three main themes of dealing with our anger, watching our speech, and learning to orient towards this way of absorbing and understanding, listening, being learners, being in this posture of you don't know anything yet, so just why don't you be quick to listen? Why don't you be slow to anger? Why don't you be careful and slow when you speak? And those themes all the way through there, and it flows out of this deep place of faith and abiding and connecting with God, this root of our identity that we now have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to God. By the way, it is awesome. I'm so grateful we have this scripture. It's in my heart language. I can read it in 100 different translations. I have so many language tools to go deeper and to understand it, and it's a right and good orientation. And yet, for I don't know what the stat is. I would guess somewhere between 70 and 85% of all believers in the world, in history, that was not true of them. It was not true of them. And so somehow they had to access this person of God with a little bit of truth and a whole lot of confidence and faith in the story of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and his coming kingdom and all those amazing promises we have. And that somehow we had access to him. Somehow those that are dwelling in the upper Himalayas and are coming to faith, and those who are dwelling in nations where the Bible and there's if you read the websites of Bible translators, there's still lots and lots and lots and lots of people who do not have the scriptures at all in their own language. Some of them, their languages don't even have a written form yet. So if this is what's necessary to experience God, then a whole bunch of his followers are just toast. They don't have a chance. And I love great music. I have preferences on what music styles and so on, but I love the fact that we have all these tools and toys and resources for making great music and using that emotive nature, that heart language of music, to align itself with the great truths of God and lead us into worship. I love that that's true, and I use it. But once again, I would say even higher percentage of people who know and follow Jesus and have followed Jesus in history, if that's what it is dependent upon for them to experience his presence and offer him worship in spirit and truth, they are toast. If those become, and we can say, oh, that was great. That moved me to worship. Awesome. But if you can't be moved to worship in a hospital room or a prison cell, if you can't find the words and the affection and the nearness of Jesus in that place, you're probably not going to spend much of your life in the standing and the status that Jesus would want. This continual praise, this continual worship, this continual place of trust and connection and receiving his care. If you only perceive that, and if I have this, this, and this, and this, then God loves me, life is good, you probably won't experience much of Jesus, because not very many people actually get to experience those things and have not in history. And yet we have these universal experiences of human beings laid out in James, probably written mostly to those who came out of the faith. James was certainly very Hebraic, very, very Jewish. And I don't know if you remember the timelines, but it was 12 to 15 years after the resurrection is Acts 15. When they said, oh, you don't have to be a Jew? So all of their history, even in following Jesus, was rooted in basically staying in the rhythms and practices of following Jesus as Jewish people. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do day by day when we're feeling hurt? Are we going to press into this person of God who says, I am Emmanuel, I am with you. Everything in your life depends on your ability to abide in me, to connect in me. Make it your first love, to welcome me, to sit in connection with me. It all flows from that. I'm going to read this passage, the first part, very quickly, because it's just setting up this battle inside. James 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. It's all these things that are not yet yielded to the rule and reign of Christ in that inner place. All of our values, all of our affections, all of our hurts, that Jesus is not yet touched in such a way that we're at rest in those. And so we keep grabbing, we keep going after them. Some of them are just sinful and fleshly. They're yucky. Some of them are legitimate desires to matter, to be significant, to self-protect, to be well thought of. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be well thought of. It's what you do to get it that makes it wrong. We're to highly esteem each other, right? I mean, that's a command. Honor one another. Lift each other up. Think well of each other. Well, if we're supposed to do that for each other, is it a bad thing for me to like that? Well, no, it's just when I start grabbing it or insisting on it or pushing you down in order to get it that it changes everything. Is it not this? Oh, you desire and do not have. You murder, you covet, cannot obtain. You fight, you quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive. And we could unpack a whole bunch of that 12 different ways. But basically, it's you want to grab things that feed those inner places of you. And here's what you need to know in verse 4. You're being adulterous. I'm not your first love in those places. They're competing with me. And that's not acceptable. You're cheating on me. You're being a friend with the world, which makes you my enemy. If you want to be a friend of the world, you will make yourself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is to purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? Can we get in that posture that God's intention for us today is that part of him, that person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, is jealously saying, will you grant, acknowledge me? Will you orient towards me? Will you let me have my way in here so I can produce amazing fruit? And all those things you really want that you think are going to make you happy, some will get rid of, and some I will refine to the point where you actually experience them in the way that I intend, and they'll actually satisfy you rather than frustrate you. Spirit is jealous for that. But he gives more grace. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Will we stand in this orientation that God is not our necklace Jesus, or our vending machine Jesus, or our grandfather Jesus who kind of looks out over all of us, but he is King Jesus? I want to review real quickly before we finish this passage. Give me the 5 points of the Great Commission. What 5 things are true, in, either in commands or statements of truth? He's above all. He has all authority. Okay, so that sets this up. How we respond to this sets the Great Commission sets up what we're going to do. He has all authority. What are we supposed to do? Go. What else? Make disciples. What else? What else? Baptize. What else? Teach what? Teach obedience. We're not supposed to pass out information and say, you like that? Great. Use it if you don't. No worries. No. This is the very authority of God. He sets that up with verse 18. I'm the authority. This is what you're supposed to do. So I'm telling you this because we're going to obey Jesus in one of the commands that's found in this passage. We're going to do it together. Okay? Is that your expectation? When I come up here, my heart's desire is that I would give you really, really, really good stuff. But more than that, even if I don't give you good stuff, that your heart would be, I need to do something with that. I need to line myself up with that. I can give you really average stuff. I can't give you heresy. But if I give you really average stuff and you obey it, there's all kinds of promises that are activated in your life. There's all kinds of promises that are activated in the kingdom. There are all kinds of promises that are activated in how we experience life and faith together when we have a heart to obey. What's the last thing? I'm with you. I'm with you. And I don't believe his intention, when I look at all of Scripture, is that I'm with you, but you won't know it. I'm there, but it's just, you just got to imagine it, because you'll never experience me with you. I don't think that lines up with his promises. These very relational, connecting promises. So we're going to read this last section and back up. Just 4 verses. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then he goes on to this passage. It's kind of weird. If you want to go back and read this week, this is a really good scripture in the message. I think Eugene Peterson just nails the intent of this. It can be a little confusing in the language because our understanding of the law, and I think it could help you understand it. I'm not saying it's exactly right, but it was helpful to me to read it in a few different translations. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And unless you spent a long time studying that, you have no idea what that means. Because it's just kind of a confusing... The verbiage is confusing, even the definitions. What's the law? Why am I a law? There's lots of questions that could come out of that little passage. We're going to get to that in a minute. The first thing we're going to do, though, is this in verse 8. Draw near to God. It seems like a theme here this morning, and this is what I think the Spirit has impressed on me. Do you perceive the nearness of God? I'm not saying you see him. We can't hear him, touch him, or physically see God. But yet if we are spirit, if those stories are true and there really is a God there that really has some kind of form that those people could perceive, and we have that in spiritual form, in that spiritual place inside of us, our soul, our heart, our mind, the Bible uses all those words, describe this deep place, can we perceive him? Is that available to us? Is that something we should pursue? And what is it going to look like? Well, here's just my quick answer. I think it's going to look different based on who you are and how God's gifted you, etc. Several years ago, I spent 100 days doing a Ramadan-style fast. I didn't eat anything or drink anything while the sun was up. And I had very specific goals that I was trying to seek the Lord on as I pursued that. And one of the things that I think God drove home to me, my experience, what I should expect of God and his voice and how he leads me, there was going to be a very specific expression of it, but he affirmed that was in fact him. And some people see amazing things, and I'm not going to discount it. I'm not God. I'm not going to tell him how to relate to you. But a sense in my soul of his presence and his nearness is in keeping with the scripture, and I have a very personal promise that's okay for me to pursue and long for, that he would show up, that he would grant me peace in the inner man and continue to affirm in my experience spiritually. Do you understand that the sense of something, even if you don't believe in God, human beings almost universally have a sense of not 100% all the time, but in general, that there's something out there, something big, something humbling, something in charge, something that's going to make it all right. You ever hear anybody say, I'm going to go up in the mountains and worship? I'm going to stare at the stars and worship? Those typically are people who at least believe in God, but even those who don't. Why do you think people love going out there and going like, I'm really small? You stand on the edge of the ocean and you go, yep, pretty sure I can't see China over there. This is big. And you see the waves. And it just humbles you. And you have this sense that there's something amazing and huge and beautiful and majestic and creative and kind and caring. There is no human reasons based on data that we can see. Anyone in all of creation would ever say these words. I'm sure it'll be all right. Why would you ever believe that? Read the news. Nothing is ever all right. Everything for every person eventually ends in death. And yet we walk with this sense that there's something around us that helps us orient and have hope and not be overwhelmed and not just fail and not just throw up our hands. And plenty of people do, for sure. I'm not saying every single person has very good access to that, but as followers of Jesus, do we even have that expectation or that hope that God is with me? That God, do I dare ask for that? This is a command. Draw near to God. How do you do that? How do you do that? Do you perceive it in your inner person that God is near you, that he's present? Again, some people using their imagination, they'll have just an image of Jesus, or like a physical image. Other people, it's just a sense, a presence. I'm close. It's okay. He's near. There's no right way. There's certainly no condemnation about perceiving We're very relational people. Any abstract concept, we will typically somehow put a face or a name or a personality on. It's just what we do. That's why the universe can be kind. That's the dumbest thing anybody could ever say. If you really believe it's just, if it's just energy floating around by accident, and it has, the universe was kind to us today. Come on. But we do that. We take abstract ideas and we flesh them out. They're not spirit beings or channel things. It's just, that's how we entertain ideas in that deep place. We have images. If I say the word tree, a big green pine tree with a little bit of brown underneath of all the needles following, it is almost impossible for you to take those words, those sound waves, and not see a green tree, a pine tree with brown stuff underneath. It's the way our minds work. So as we try to perceive God, don't be freaked out that you may have a sense of a picture forms in your mind. When I worship, I often imagine a picture of Jesus on his throne. It helps me focus this idea. Who am I doing this to? It helps me. It's not a graven image. It's just my mind trying to attach to something that's a little more concrete than a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, at all things, and understands it, which makes my head explode. I put skin on him, and I perceive him. Do you perceive the nearness of God? Do you have tools to draw near to God? There's some activators here. There's some activators. Revelation 3:20. He's standing at the door knocking. He wants in. Ephesians 3:17. That Jesus may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith is the activator for sure. But I love the NLT. It says he would be at home in your heart, which is, I think, a reasonable synonym for dwell in. He's your roommate in that inner place, in your heart, that biblical place of soul, of deep, where we keep all of the stuff, the good stuff that we believe Jesus for, and the hard things that are not yet reconciled to him. And I would just love us to just, for a moment here, just close our eyes and see if you perceive the presence of God, that you can draw near to him, that you can take a step towards him. And remember the context here. This is going to be really, really hard if that heart place in you is filled with passions. If you love other things more, if you really just want friendship with the world, if those things that the Spirit is jealous over are loud, if we'd rather be proud, if we'd rather say, I don't need Jesus, I don't want to submit myself to God, will we draw near to him? Are we willing to let him cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, make one Christ-centered mind out of multiple affections? Are we willing to grieve and see our sin as he sees it? Are we willing to put aside our laughter and grieve over the condition of the world? Are we willing to see that which we want to take joy in that is not truly joyful or eternal or Christ-centered and see it the way he sees it? Are we willing to let him exalt us, to see ourselves rightly, to humble ourselves before him, and to perceive him near? King Jesus, I pray that each one in this room who has your Spirit, that you would be real and near, that we would be able to perceive not only your nature and your promises as an abstract, but as a reality as we abide with you, that your power would flow through us. As we connect to your Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit would flow God, root out. We give you permission. I give you permission. Can't speak for anyone else. To purify my heart. God, I don't want things in my value system, my affections, my desires, my longings, my ambitions to be outside of your rule and reign as king, the one who has all authority. Help us, King Jesus, to draw near to you and to stay connected, to stay in that place of abiding, that you would be at home in our heart. We would enjoy having you there. We'd be good at perceiving all those different places in our heart that are waging war for silly, sinful reasons, and those parts that are in keeping and longing for that which is good. Help us to rightly discern those and grant you access. Help us, Jesus. Come close. As we think about the future, the next 10 years, there's really only a couple paths. If you're paying any attention at all to trajectory of culture, and because the world is so small now, everything is again, if you live in the upper Himalayas, yeah, you may be able to avoid everything that's coming as a culture, as a world culture. But beyond those very, very remote, isolated places, everything is being impacted. What our political system does impacts Europe and China and Russia and all the huge economies. Everything is interrelated. And as you look at the path of the interests of God, the clear interests of God for goodness, for peace to reign, for the honoring of the weak and the innocent, to care for those who are disadvantaged, for those to be coming to faith in Jesus, to have their sins cleansed, and then transforming culture. If you line up with that, there's only a couple ways this can be going, because all the metrics, all the markers are pointing to our culture, the Great Evangelical Recession. There's so much research out there, it's silly to argue with, okay? Now, I'm not saying it's going there. I'm just saying that's the direction it's going, okay? And those are two different things. I can be in hope, but not be naive. You know, the wise man looks at the signs and goes, okay, this is what's happening. Because when we see it right, then we can take appropriate action. And I believe this idea of the inability of most evangelicals, and maybe all believers, I don't know, to actually have a sense that God is with them, is shaping so much of that downgrading. Because when you connect in love, when you connect in love with a person, your behavior is easy to follow. If I give you two philosophies, and one looks really painful and sacrificial and suffering, and you might get a good outcome, and this one says you can live large and have fun and be unrestrained, if you do that in your head without love involved, without relationship involved, that's what's happening in culture. That's what's happening among the young in the church. That's actually what's happening with the 55, 60, 65-year-olds in church. They're checking out in random in record numbers. I'm not saying church attendance is the end-all be-all. Please don't hear me say that. Somehow we have to fight for that love-connected relationship with Jesus and get over the idea of this moralistic, if I do the right thing, I'll get a good outcome, I'll have a great life. It is not promised. And most of church history, most of the world, it has not been reality. That's the markers. That's where it's going. The answer to changing that vector, to changing that trajectory, is not the status quo. It'll be okay. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to proclaim the gospel. I don't need to preach the gospel to my own heart and all the broken places in it that are at war. I don't need the gospel. I just need more safety and security and fun and entertainment and better music. Then I will fight off this marker. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. That is where it's going.
This is a big deal to me. This is not something that's true in this room. It's true all across this country, in every church of every stripe. The connection to Jesus, the love of God, the love of holiness and purity, and a desire to make Him known is on a steep ramp. And the culture looks at that and goes, it has no interest to me. So we're either going, that vector continues, to a season of persecution, isolation, hardship. I share stats and possibilities that you'd think, what's happening today, 10 years ago? Nah, that'll never happen. It's happening. Or, which is what I pray for, work for, live for, that there can be a revival. That the people of God can take up this mantle, step into the yoke with Jesus, and cooperate with His kingdom work, which starts with Him being king in that place inside of you. And if you don't, you will not trust Him to root around in there and pick pieces and parts out if you don't know Him. It's too scary. It's too painful. Those things are important. This passage at the end, verse 11 down, is really just talking about, look, your speech, your attitude towards the brothers, what you're really saying is you're trusting in your own self-righteousness. You're not trusting in any of those things that God has called us to be and do, humble towards Him, holding loosely to that which is true. Saying, I am declaring myself the right, true one, and that gives me... So two things happen when we judge someone. We judge their behavior as bad, and we judge our idea or behavior as good. Okay? We polarize. And it leads to more animosity. And what's that rooted in? Lots of broken parts inside us. Where Jesus is not yet, he's not yet loved as a lover. The Spirit does not have His way in us. That we've exalted ourselves. So part of that equation is we have to exalt ourselves. I can judge you. I can justify my judgment of you because I am right. Ha ha ha, too bad. I'm right. Well, that's the antithesis of what it takes to be connected to Jesus and walk in relationship with Him. We can't do it. I'm really, really, really convinced of a few things, and I hold them all right. There's a few I will not let go of. Kill me, I don't care. Four or five things. Everything else, I have deep conviction on, and I live my life and make sacrifices for. They're all held to lose because somebody else might be right. Somebody else might be right. But when Jesus has His way, when we draw near to Him, He gets to decide who's right. He gets to be the one who says, this is how I want you to think and act and believe. And our choice is not, well, no, that's not what that guy said. My favorite teacher said, this pet theology said, whatever. There's certain theologies, they trouble me. They bother me. I have said out loud, I hate that theology. And yet, I hold it loose. Because it might be right. The way it lands in me, it really bugs me. But they could be right. Do you have this perception? When you're moving towards the things that would displease God, that would dishonor God, do you have any sense of His voice in you speaking? I remember very early as a young believer, I was reaching out to a guy that lived in my house. I may have shared this story with you. He lived in this condemned house. It was just like rooms, shared bathroom, awful pit where college guys live in. And we were out driving around the country. Hey, let's go in there. And I go, I just want to love this guy. And by the way, when I came to faith, I had to really step away from alcohol. For about 15 years, I couldn't just, drink beer or anything responsibly. It was like a slippery slope. I could walk in a bar and smell it. I didn't even have to drink it. And I was going like, party on, here we go. And I turned back into a drunken cowboy. That was just that was my flesh and the way I had trained it. But early on, I kind of dabbled in saying, how far can I go here to spend time with someone and, be with them? He said, hey, let's jump in this bar here. Well, it was a bar where women dance. Immediately as I walked in there, I walked in, and it was just inside me. It was almost like the Spirit just like from the inside of a steel drum, just banging on the inside. It was almost a physiological sense. And I sat there, and he ordered a couple beers, and I sat there, and I sat on this bar stool with my head in the hands, and all I could keep saying to myself is, Jesus does not want to be here. Jesus does not want to be here. Jesus does not want to be here. And it wasn't an idea. I knew that. I had a sense of him saying, this is not my place for you. Thanks for loving this guy, but get out of here. This is not the place. Do you have that sense of God with you? Because if you don't, the moralism is going to run out. What you know is going to run out. Your desire to be right and to judge others and declare yourself justified and righteous, your own self-righteousness will rob you of all the joy, all the power, and you'll probably finish in not a very healthy place. And you will not participate in that revival. Which do you think is God's will for our culture? Do you think it's a season of persecution or the church being revived? What do you think he would want? If he got his way, what do you think? Which of those two directions do you think our country would go? Our culture. I don't even say country. I'm not a big geopolitical guy. The culture we live in. What do you think he would want? So for him to get his way, what do you need to do? It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what somebody down the street says. For revival to happen, it is a person by person and then moving towards in community response to the desires and the kingdom expansion of God. That's how we change the trajectory. Not with politics, not with judges, not with social, changing social things. None of that is going to change the heart of God and its sense of Jesus in them and the power of Jesus flowing out of us, because he's really king of the whole inside of us. That his word and his name rule here. Not just here. Not the right answer. Are we willing to do that?